We don't know exactly when Jesus is going to return, but we do have the assurance that Jesus is coming soon. The thing we want to make sure that we do is we want to be sure that we are ready whenever it is that he comes. Be ye also ready, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So it's always good to maintain a constant state of preparedness. It's good to see each of you here this morning, and I'm thankful that we're able to worship in the auditorium this morning. We were wondering if this would become a reality. Inasmuch as some painting was done quite recently, but the fumes are not overwhelming. And we pray that the fumes are not deleterious to the health of anyone who is in the auditorium. God has blessed us to experience another day wherein we recognize and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somebody's probably thinking, I didn't know this was Easter. No, every Lord's Day is a day when we recognize the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord, because it was on this day, the first day of the week, that Jesus our Lord was raised from the dead. Also, by assembling on the first day of the week, we recognize and acknowledge the fact that the Church of Christ began on this wonderful day, on the first day of the week. And we know that because it began on the great day of Pentecost. Pentecost always occurred on the first day of the week. And that's when the church of our Lord was established. That's when the church came into being and was activated. The charter members of the Church of Christ were the apostles of Christ. We look at Acts chapter 2, starting with verse number 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was the day that the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had its beginning. And that was on the first day of the week. We go down further to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter bringing his grand inaugural sermon on that great day of Pentecost, said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter responded by saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Peter further explained to them. He talked to them about the opportunity that they had with many other words that he testified, exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day that were added unto them. That was the first day of the week, the day of Pentecost. The same day that were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We are so continuing even in the 21st century. At the conclusion of our message this morning, you will be granted the opportunity to do what they did on the day of Pentecost. You will be hearing the gospel of Christ, how he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, how he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and how he arose from the grave on the third day. He did this for the salvation of our souls, and he did this that we might be able to secure the remission of our sins. We have to respond to the same demands that were made on Pentecost. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That same Holy Ghost can be received by you today. The remission of sins can be received by you today. You can be added to the same church to which they were added if you will do the same things that they did, if you'll obey the same teaching that they obeyed. You'll become no more, no less than what they became and what they were. And I want you to think about that as we share our lesson this morning. Our associate minister, Brother Mason, is out of town today, and we want to keep him in our prayers that God will bring him back safely to his wife, Sister Kayla, and his children. I'm sure they'll be looking forward to receiving him back with open arms. Right, Sister Kayla? All right, I know you miss him. But he'll be glad to get back home too. But please keep Brother Mason in your prayers. Let us consider the passage of scripture that was read that shall serve as the basis for our lesson today. Acts 16, verses 16 through 26. The church in Philippi had an inauspicious beginning. There was a lady whose name was Lydia. She has the record of being the first New Testament Christian in the city of Philippi. Paul was privileged to establish this congregation, which grew to be a thriving congregation, and a congregation that Paul dearly loved, and a congregation that reciprocated his love. They were generous supporters of the Apostle Paul in his ministry. But it started with a group of ladies that met on the Sabbath by the riverside, and Paul shared the gospel with them, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart, and she and her household obeyed the gospel and constituted the very first members of the church in the city of Philippi. Notice verse 16, Acts chapter 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, a young woman, a young lady, she was possessed with a spirit of divination. She met them. She brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was a practitioner of fortune telling. These folk were supposed to be able to foresee the future. These individuals engaged in foretelling events, making predictions and prophetic declarations, but they were not operating under the power and auspices of the Holy Spirit of God. The spirit by which they operated was the spirit of Satan. And these individuals, by their predictions and by their soothsaying, they profited, she profited her master greatly. He had a money-making machine in this young lady. And a thing that is most interesting is the fact that she cried, saying, as she followed after Paul and his cohorts daily, she cried proclaiming, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, it would seem initially that this was a positive thing. It would seem initially that this was something that should be done. She indicated and proclaimed that these men, Paul and those working with him, they are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. She seems to be pretty much on target. They were men of the Most High God. They did serve the Most High God. They did serve the Creator of the universe. They did show to the people the way of salvation, not ways of salvation, but the way of salvation. Why was Paul grieved? Why was Paul disturbed at her proclamation and declaration of their identity as men of the Most High God that showed unto them the way of salvation? We're going to answer that in a second. Verse 18 says, "And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit," see, this was an evil spirit. This was a wicked spirit. This was not a spirit of God. This was not a spirit that was appropriate and holy. But this was a wicked spirit rather. "And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Their business folded at that point. Their business collapsed at that point. Their business became bankrupt at that point. Their business dissolved at that point. They could have put a sign on their business saying, gone out of business. And this happened spontaneously with Paul casting out this spirit. Notice verse 19, "When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone," when they saw that their money-making machine was gone, when they saw that their profits were extinct, they were enraged. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates unceremoniously they tore off their clothes. They rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Strange things happen in the midnight hour. Strange things happen in the midnight hour. Verse 25 says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Indeed, some strange things do happen at the midnight hour. The Bible tells us in Judges chapter 16 and verse 3 that in Gaza, Samson lay until midnight, and then he arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, put them upon his shoulders, carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. He carried the gates of the city, posts and all, for many miles because of the supernatural strength that he had been blessed with by God. But that happened at the midnight hour. In Exodus 12 and verse 29, it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. That happened in the midnight hour. Not only that, but Eutychus had a strange experience at the midnight hour in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. And we quote verse 7 quite frequently. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. So here's a churchgoer, one who listened to the sermon and one who fell asleep in church. That was not the only fall he experienced. He fell asleep and then he fell out of the window. And that fall, y'all, caused him to die. But that happened at the midnight hour. I was looking at a book recently about Eutychus. I believe it's entitled something like Teaching Eutychus, saying that teachers have a special responsibility and preachers have a special responsibility to Eutychuses, those who are prone to sleep through services, those who are prone to doze off in worship. I hope nobody dozes off this morning as I'm preaching to you about strange things that can happen at the midnight hour. What I want to point out with reference to strange things happening at the midnight hour, Paul and Silas were having a real midnight experience in this verse. It was midnight both by the clock and it was midnight by their circumstances as well. I need to go back for just a moment. This young lady proclaimed, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, Paul was not pleased with her sharing or disseminating this information. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit that animated this young lady and enabled her to make her predictions and to engage in soothsaying, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And he, in obedience to the command of the apostle Paul, came out of her, and he came out of her that very hour. Now, why did Paul not want her identifying them as the people of God and identifying their message as "they show unto us the way of salvation"? Because she was not on Paul's team. She was not a part of the Christian community. And she really had no business, even though she was telling the truth, she had no business proclaiming the truth as if she were a partaker of and practitioner of the truth. I think the answer lies basically in Psalm 107 and verse number 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. She was operating in the hand of the enemy. She had not been redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. I trust that later she became redeemed, but at this time she was operating from the enemy camp. And the psalmist says, Psalm 107 and verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim the message of redemption. That's our job. That's our responsibility, to share the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And sometimes when we share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes when we share the saving message, we will find that even when we engaged in praying and going to prayer, when we engaged in proclaiming the message, when we engage in living for the Lord, we'll get ourselves in trouble from the opposition. And that's what happened to Paul and Silas. They didn't deserve being arrested. They didn't deserve being maligned. They didn't deserve being falsely accused. They didn't deserve being abused and beaten. They didn't deserve being put into prison. They didn't deserve to have their feet fast in the stocks. They didn't deserve being treated the way they were treated. A lot of things that happen to us in life, we don't deserve those things. We don't warrant those things happening to us. A lot of suffering is not deserved. A lot of persecution is not deserved. A lot of pain and mistreatment is not deserved. A lot of illnesses and sicknesses are not deserved. A lot of troubles and problems on our jobs are not deserved. A lot of problems in the home are not deserved, but they happen to us anyway. And sometimes the very fact that we live for the Lord will mean that we've been picked out to be picked on. Jesus said through Paul, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sometimes we are picked out to be picked on. And sometimes things happen to us. And one of the things that we often hear people say and affirm, they say, I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? Sometimes people say, I'm not responsible for what has happened to me. I'm not responsible for my wife leaving me. I'm not responsible for my husband abandoning me. I'm not responsible for my mate being unfaithful to me. I've done everything I could to be faithful and to live a life that is dedicated to principles of righteousness. I've tried to treat my mate right. I've tried to rear my children right. And why have they rebelled against me? Why do they not appreciate me? Why do they bring misery and suffering and emotional trauma into my life? I'm not responsible for all these things that happened to me. And that's true. That's true. But let me share something with you. You nor I are responsible or is responsible for everything that happens to us. But let me share something with you that you are responsible for. You're not responsible for everything that happens to you in life, but you are responsible for how you respond to everything that happens to you. You're not responsible if on your way home on New Year's Eve, a drunk driver runs into you and paralyzes you from the neck down. That ought not happen to anybody. You are not responsible for that. But you are responsible for how you respond to it. How you handle it. It's tough, but it is a reality of life. And it's good to understand that God, even under those tragic and traumatizing circumstances, God can use that for your good. God can advance you forward by things that we ask, why do bad things happen to good people? I don't have the answers to that, but that's just life. That's just one of those things that happens. It's a part of life. It's a reality we have to deal with. You've seen the illustration life, L-I-F-E, life. Right in the middle of life, you have a small word, smack dab in the middle of life, if, and we have to learn how to manage the unpredictable, chaotic interplay of different events and circumstances in our lives. If signifies possibility. If signifies plausibility. If signifies probability. They say in every life some rain must fall. Problems and difficulties and challenges come to us all. But it is left up to us how to respond to them. how we manage the unpredictable elements and factors of life. Right in the middle of life, you can't escape it. I can't escape it. None of us can escape it. Right in the middle of life, there's the unpredictable. If. How will you respond if you lose your job tomorrow? How will you manage that? How will you respond if your spouse is killed in a car accident? How will you respond if your mate comes up to you one evening and say, I'm sorry, but I don't want to be married to you no more. Yeah, we've been together a number of years, I know, but I think I can do better by myself. So I'm out of here. Well, baby, can't we work? No, I don't want to try to work it out. I'm through. I'm done. It's over. Now, my question is, how would you respond to that if right in the middle of life that happened to you? You're not responsible for it happening to you. You might have done everything you could. But if that occurs, how are you going to handle it? If your boss says tomorrow, well, we're going to downsize and we're going to have to let you go. Been good having you a part of the team and part of the company, but your last day is not next week. It's not tomorrow, but it's today. If that were to happen to you, how would you handle it? If, when you went to the doctor, he diagnosed you with a serious disease or terminal disease, if that happens, how will you deal with it? You know that little boy, and we talked about him in class, Dixon, who was missing for a number of days. Of course, belatedly, we discovered what happened to him. I wonder how the mother is dealing with that. I wonder how other family members are dealing with that. They probably never envisioned this kind of traumatizing tragedy besieging their family. And they probably never thought, what am I going to do if something happens to my little son? Things are going to happen. Often they are not that tragic, but they are real. They happen to us. If they occur right in the middle of life, how do you manage it? How do you respond to it? You might want to ask Job. You might want to ask Peter. You might want to ask Paul. You might want to thumb back through the dusty pages of history and interrogate Joseph, whose hateful and envious brothers sold him into servitude, separated him from his father, brought him into a land of affliction. You might want to ask Job, Job, how did you deal with that if right in the middle of life? Well, we can go ahead and ask Paul and Silas since they're under consideration. Paul and Silas, in your midnight experience, dark and gloomy, how did this happen? You know, really, Barnabas and John Mark should have been with Paul, but Paul didn't want John Mark with him because he had defected on the first trip, the first tour. And so Barnabas took Mark, went one way, and Paul took Silas and went another way. He was Silas, but he wasn't silent, as we will soon see. I wonder if John Mark could have handled the jailhouse experience. He might have been able to handle it, but I don't know if he was prepared, if that had happened on his watch. I kind of think it would have tore him up. Now, I might be wrong. I have been wrong in the past. Let's see, I was wrong back in 1984, I believe. You ask my wife, she said he was wrong yesterday. And he was wrong this morning. And my daughter would say he was wrong last night. But I believe that John Mark might not have been able to handle that. But nevertheless, he didn't have to deal with those circumstances. But if he had been faced with those circumstances, I don't know if he could have handled it. I don't know if he could have handled it. But I know Paul and Silas, and I know how they responded to that experience. They were arrested. They were falsely accused. They were unfairly beaten. They were unfairly cast into the prison. Not just the regular prison, but the inner prison. They were in maximum security. Their feet were in the stocks. I'm sure their lacerated backs were itching and paining them. They had no relief from applied salve. They had no relief from bandages that had been wrapped around their wounds. Possibly they were in a facility that was infested with roaches and rodents. That's a possibility. How are you guys going to handle this situation? You didn't deserve it. How are you going to deal with it? I think they had been doing some thinking. I believe Paul had been doing some thinking and said, if this happens, this is how we're going to respond to it. If this takes place, this is how we're going to respond to it. So the Bible tells us what they did. It tells us how they responded to this situation that they did not deserve, that they did not call for, they didn't want. They had been arrested for preaching gospel, from preaching the gospel or for preaching the gospel, had gone through a mockery of a trial, then were brutally beaten. This was followed by being put in stocks in a dungeon of a prison. But their performance, their response at midnight demonstrated some real faith in God, and it helped to bring about their deliverance from their trial. We all have midnight experiences. It may be a sickness, may be a death in the family, may be a financial loss, may be rejection because of our convictions. When these times come, the lights seem to go out and darkness grips the soul, and we wonder if we will ever see the light of better times again, the light of restored health, the light of renewed hope, the light of a meaningful achievement, the light of lifted depression, the light of a healed relationship, to gain deliverance from these midnight experiences. We need to perform as Paul and Silas did. We need to respond like Paul and Silas responded. Their response involved prayer and praise. Paul and Silas responded, the Bible says, by praying. Not many folk pray at midnight. during midnight hours, literally or circumstantially, you will find more folk boozing than praying. But that will not bring any deliverance. Prayer, however, is a great deliverer. Your hands and your feet may be bound in the stocks of adverse circumstances, but if you can pray, you can still conquer the midnight trial. Your feet might not be able to walk, and your hands might not be able to move or to work. You might be bound and restricted in your midnight circumstances, but the word of God cannot be bound nor confined. Neither can your prayers be imprisoned or locked in the confines of a jail. You can pray no matter where you are. You can pray no matter what the circumstances. You can always respond in prayer. But not only did they respond by praying, they responded by praising the Lord. Paul and Silas sang praises unto God. Do you ever sing praises when you're in trouble? Do you ever sing praises to God when you are down in the dumps? Do you ever sing praises to God when you are feeling so blue? When it seems your whole world has turned a misty blue, do you direct your praises upward to God? When troubles come, most folk curse and most folk cuss. Most folk use God's name profanely. That does not help, however, your deliverance. Paul and Silas did not profane God, but Paul and Silas responded by praising God in the very midst of their troubles. Honoring God is one of the important keys to obtaining deliverance from our midnight experiences. Not only do we note the prayer, the praying of Paul and Silas and the praise of Paul and Silas, but we also focus on the publicity garnered by Paul and Silas. The Bible says, as they were making their response to their midnight experience, the Bible says, and the prisoners heard them. Paul and Silas were not ashamed to proclaim their faith publicly in prison, and they had the attention of their fellow prisoners, though they were persecuted for their faith. They still lived their faith unashamedly, standing firm in their faith before others. Standing firm in our faith before others is one of the keys to deliverance from our midnight experiences. Your good testimony before neighbors, your good testimony before family, your good testimony before friends, your good testimony before co-workers can go a long way in validating your faith and in demonstrating your convictions and in increasing your credibility as a positive and viable witness and practitioner of the Christian religion. God honors our long-suffering. God honors our endurance. God honors our faithfulness. And that's why we are told in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That's not an adverb of time, until death, but it's unto death. That is, be faithful even if it leads to or results in your death. Paul and Silas teach us some very valuable lessons. How to respond to adverse circumstances. Remember this also. When it comes to problems, troubles, midnight experiences, you can respond with prayer and praise. You shouldn't respond with fear, worry, and anxiety. There are two kinds of things, or two things that we should not worry about. And if we can learn this valuable lesson and apply it to our lives, we will be so much the better for it. One, you should not worry about things that you can't control. Don't worry about things that you have no control over. A lot of people fritter away their energy, spin their wheels in utter futility over things that they cannot control. Just turn them loose. Give them up. Let them go. If you can't control them, there's no need to worry about them. Worrying about them is not going to help. So remember, don't worry about things you can't control. But secondly, don't worry about things you can control. Why worry about them if you can control them? Why worry about them if you can do something about them? If you can control, go ahead and control them. If you can change them, go ahead and change them. Some people are bound and determined. They are bent on changing a friend or changing a spouse or changing a child. You cannot do it. That is beyond your control. You know, I figure that if I have as much trouble as I do in trying to change a Manzo Jones, just imagine what an impossible task it is to try to change Tamika Jones. It ain't gonna happen. It ain't gonna happen. Look, when I realize that there are some things about me that need changing, and when I realize and formulate in my mind the fact that, hey, I want to change. I want to change the things in my life that need changing. And I'm willing to try to change the things in my life that need changing. And I still have a serious struggle in changing some of those things that I know I need to change, that I want to change, and I'm willing to do what I can to change, and I still have a tough time doing it. There is no way I'm going to be able to change somebody else. First of all, they don't feel they even have a need to change. Secondly, they are not even interested in changing. Thirdly, they are not going to lift a finger to do anything to change. So don't worry about things you can't change. You can't change somebody else. But guess what? You can change yourself. It ain't easy. It ain't easy. There are some things I've been working on for years, Molin, and I've made some progress, but I'm not there yet. I still have a long way to go in a number of instances, but I can focus on and expend my energy in trying to change the things that I can. and forget about trying to change folk, other folks. There ain't no way I can change. But what I can do, I can create a positive atmosphere and environment that can facilitate and promote change and foster change in another person. One of the things I can do, I can demonstrate that I am changing. I'm making some changes. And then that might encourage, that might inspire them to respond by working on themselves and trying to make some positive changes in their own lives. But how you respond to the ifs in life, how you respond to things that happen to you, is left up to you. You're not responsible for everything that happens to you, but remember this, you are responsible for how you react, how you respond to everything that happens to you. That can make all the difference in the world. How do you respond to this invitation tonight or today? How do you respond to the reality of your spiritual condition being sinful now? How do you respond to the gospel of Christ that is proclaimed? How do you respond to the invitation for you to be restored to the Lord? How do you respond to the need to make some serious changes in life? If you're here and you're not a Christian, we invite you to become Christians right now. Jesus loved you enough to die on the cross of Calvary, to be buried in Joseph's tomb, to be resurrected on the third day, being declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He did this for your sins and mine. How do you respond to what he did for you? It's left up to you. Nobody can coerce you. He's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to force you. You have to make up your own mind how you respond. I would suggest that you respond with faith, with repentance, with confession, and with baptism. You know, the Lord will help you change if you want to change. Gain entrance into Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You can become brand new today, but it depends upon your response. If you've been unfaithful, you're already a child of God, and you know you need to rededicate your life. You know you need to repent of sins. You know you need to confess sins. You know you need to engage in prayer. Then go ahead and respond in like manner. And the Lord promises to receive you back with open, welcoming arms. If you want to respond now, however you see fit, we ask you to do it while we together stand and while we sing.